cover and not much time. We're going to try to get through creation in one Sunday, so we'll see how this goes. I want to start by just kind of anchoring our minds right here, though, in Psalm 19. If you want to turn with me to Psalm 19, I'm going to go ahead and read it right now from the New American Standard. So it says, for the choir director, a Psalm of David, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, and there are no words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the earth, to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is the bridegroom coming out of its chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heaven, and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure and enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sin, and let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted from great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I feel like this is just a good summary for how we're going to present today's lesson. You know, there's going to be a few things you may not have heard before. There's going to be some things you haven't heard since you were in middle school or high school. And this is how I want to just frame this whole lesson. You know, we have the Word of God, and I hope through our series of lessons so far, I've shown some reasons, maybe through science and maybe through reasoning, why we believe what the Bible says. Some things we may present today may not be what you've believed your whole life and may not be what you think are right. That's okay. I'm just trying to present more views, more thoughts that other people may have so that you're aware of what other people think. So when you have discussions with them, you aren't lost in that discussion. And I think Psalm 19 really summarizes it real well by progressing from talking about we can see the greatness of God, we can see His creation, into looking at just wisdom and praying to God for discernment and praying to look at things in the correct way. And that's all we're trying to do here. So, beginning and end of lesson. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We know this. We see this from Scripture. And with the things we've already looked at, we have a strong base to understand if we believe the things we've already seen about Jesus, about other things, about other scientific ideas that may not be as ideal as they think they are, then I'm convinced this statement right here is the truth. And from this, we're going to make a few other observations, we're going to make some inferences, and we'll look at some different things than maybe what we've always heard our whole lives. So, this quote, as I was doing my research, really stood out to me. And this is from Linus Pauling, and he was a biologist. And he said, it is sometimes said that science has nothing to do with morality. This is wrong. Science is the search for truth, the effort to understand the world. It involves the rejection of bias, of dogma, of revelation, but not the rejection of morality. And to me, this is very important as we look at things because I view myself as a scientist, and I hope most of you do too. We are just looking for truth. We are looking for what is right. And by looking for what is right, I have found that Christianity, the teachings of the church, that is what's right. And that's removed from bias. We can't remove completely from bias at all times. But as much as I can separate myself from bias, dogma, from revelation, you know, this is what I find, is the teachings of the Bible are true and are consistent. And so I find it real interesting that the purpose of science, to me, is also the purpose for why I'm a Christian. So today we're going to run quickly through the difference in observation and inference again for anybody who maybe wasn't here for the first lesson, and just to refresh us as we look at this in light of observation and inference. We're going to look at how measurement can be used as an observation. You're going to have a mini physics lesson based on 8th grade standards. We're going to look at the scientific perspective, the Christian perspective, and then a conclusion. So, as we talked about in the very first lesson when we started all this, the way that science frames things and the way I think we ought to frame things is when we look at anything, we look at what we can observe and decide based on that situation, and then what we can infer from it, or the ideas that we can conclude. So we talked about in the first lesson, observations from this picture, and this is the exact same picture that I threw up there in the first lesson. You know, we see water, we see sand, we see trash, we see an umbrella, we see some people. That is all we can really tell from this picture. Anything else that your mind tells you from this is an inference. We can tell that it's daylight. But anything else, you know, did a tsunami hit? Was this a storm? Is this a movie set showing a disaster? You know, whatever your mind may tell you from that, that's an inference. An inference is just something you draw based on the information you have observed. So I can look at these windows, and I don't know that it's daylight outside by just looking at the windows, but since they're illuminated, I can guess it's either daylight or there's a really strong light on the other side of that window. And that's what we have to remember as we look at this. And there's also a lot of situations where people will present something as an observation when it's not, especially in science. And it's also important to remember, it's not necessarily bad to have an inference. You know, my faith in Christianity is based on inference. I cannot observe anything that happened 2,000 years ago. I have to take the entire body of data and the entire body of information and take the best information I can from it and come to a conclusion based on that. So, measurement is observation. You know, we talked about your senses being the way you observe things. Well, here's another way that you can observe things. You can observe things as you measure them. So if you wanted to calculate the height of that building right there, you have an option. You can take a ruler or a yardstick or something, and you can physically measure up from the ground to the tip top of that building, and you could come up with a conclusion. There's also things that we can do to make observations that are not so direct. If you were to measure your height and your shadow and ratio the two, you could then measure the shadow of that building and using the same ratio determine the height of that building without ever measuring the top of it. And that's a measurement. That's an observation. That's not an inference that you think it will be. You can then go and verify and test it, and that's what it will be. Math lets us test things. Mathematics lets us use data to make measurements that necessarily aren't as simple as sometimes we see. And there's, you know, about five different things that I could think of off the top of my head that are direct measurements. You can measure the distance of two things, you can measure time, you can measure mass, you can measure direction and temperature. And then from that, you can make a lot more determinations. You can measure volume if you take distance and measure it in three dimensions. You can take density if you measure it mass and then measure that against the volume. You can measure speed if you use time and if you use distance. You can measure acceleration if you use time, distance, and time again. You can use force, momentum. These are all the things I've been thinking about for the last 9 weeks as I was teaching this. And so we can measure these things. And here's where the issue comes for most of science with what we believe. We have measured, so we have observed, that light travels at 299,792 kilometers per second. That's a measurement that science is very comfortable with and that we use constantly. It allows us to keep time in GPS systems, and that's how, I mean, if you pull your phone out right now and use the GPS system on your phone that's small enough to fit in your pocket, it can put you within about a 30-foot radius of where you are on this entire planet. And that's using time and the difference in time from one satellite to another. It's that accurate, and we understand it that well as a human race. And so, based on that, we know that it takes about 1.3 light seconds for light to travel from the moon to the Earth. So when we look at the moon, we're not looking at the moon right now. We're looking at the moon about 1.5 seconds ago. The sunlight that's coming in these windows right now left the sun 8 minutes ago. If we look at how far it is from Earth to Mars, if we were to travel at the speed of light, it would take 12.7 light minutes to go from Earth to Alpha Centauri. That's the closest star to us. It takes 4.4 light years. And then, if you look at how you would go from Earth to the far side of the Milky Way, it would take 52,000 light years. So if you were traveling at the speed of light and started traveling now in one direction, it would take you 52,000 years to get to the other side of just our galaxy. That's not the other galaxies that we can observe. And so this is the first issue that anyone who has a background in science is probably going to draw with anyone who's a Christian. You say that this universe is only 6,000 years old. Well, we've measured the speed of light, and we see light from places further than 6,000 years ago. I can't take any credibility with what you say with your belief. How do we resolve this? You know, do we have an answer if someone were to say this to us? You know, what do you say? That's my immediate argument, too, is, you know, we read in Genesis that God created Adam, and he wasn't an infant. You know, he created animals. He created them. I don't suspect that they were infants that needed the nourishment of a mother or needed a parent to care for them. They were born fully formed. And the problem is that's really not going to satisfy a lot of scientists, because one thing that I've heard throughout a lot of this is the argument that Christians just slip Jesus in whenever the science doesn't provide an answer. And so we have to make sure that we have a strong understanding of what other people believe in the scientific perspective, and know what we believe and can justify our beliefs knowing the other side of the argument too. You know, it's much better to understand both sides of an argument and hold firm to your belief than to only believe what you believe. And yes?
Mm-hmm. You get that far away, there could be some other things happening.
Mm-hmm. So, and we're going to look at that in a minute.
That's not just an absolute right there.
Right, that's in a vacuum right there. That's when, as soon as you introduce different materials, as soon as you put air particles, it slows light down. Liquid slows it even more. That's why you see refraction, as you see. If you stick your hand down in water, that's why your arm looks bent. It slows light down. And so we're going to look at some of that as we move through this. And the two things that I think are very important that we have just a little bit of knowledge about as we move through this are the two things that I have to cover every year for 8th grade science. I have to cover the electromagnetic spectrum, and I have to cover Newtonian physics. So bear with me as a minute as I teach the same stuff to you that I teach every day, 3 hours a day. So this is the electromagnetic spectrum. And if Olivia Barnes was in here right now, she'd be getting a prepper for next week. So when we think of light, when we think of, you know, God created light. God said, let there be light. As a kid, I didn't really have an understanding of what that meant. I'm like, okay, he turned a flashlight on. I mean, you know, it's that simple. Oh, he put the sun in the sky and, you know, there's light. But as I started learning about the electromagnetic spectrum, it kind of changes your perspective on this, because you realize visible light is only this narrow band right here. The same thing that you see with, the same thing you see reflected off of everything around you to allow you to see visible light, is the same thing. It's just a wave, just like on water. It has just this motion right here. And the less energy you put in it, you know, a slow wave just goes real slow, and they have long wavelengths. That would be a radio wave. And sometimes they're longer than the Earth, up to a football field or a house. And what they allow us to do is listen to the radio. You know, radio waves are used for all sorts of things. Our cell phones communicate using radio waves. If you make the wavelength a little bit shorter, it moves a little bit faster, you get a microwave that'll allow you to cook stuff in the microwave. It's not dangerous. It's still a longer wavelength than visible light. It just has just the right wavelength to a water molecule that makes the water molecules bounce around, and that's how it heats your food up. Get a little bit shorter, and we move into infrared. And infrared is what you emit as heat. So if you've ever seen thermal vision, that's infrared. It's allowing you to look in the infrared spectrum and see things that are cooler or warmer based on their temperature. It's also what allows you to use a remote control in your house. We use an infrared signal that sends it to the TV and receives the information back. And then we get to what we actually can see. And this is just a very narrow spectrum of, or a very narrow portion of the electromagnetic spectrum. We see all the way from red, which is the longest wavelength, to purple or violet, which is the shortest wavelength, has the most energy. And as a kid, you think, well, there's only white light, and it's made up of all those colors, and that's all light is. But there's more to it. Because as you shorten those wavelengths, then we get into X-rays and gamma rays and ultraviolet rays. Ultraviolet rays are what the sun produces in great amounts that can give you a suntan or even give you a sunburn. And then as you get shorter, you get to X-rays. And X-rays are so short a wavelength, they can actually make it through your body, but really not your bones as much. And that's how an X-ray machine works. It can pass through your tissue, but not the bone. And so we can detect breaks and things like that. They also become dangerous for your cells. And then gamma rays are the shortest of all that really are dangerous to humans because they just kind of rip your DNA apart. And all of this, the reason I cover this is, to me, and when you look in Genesis 1, when God said, "Let there be light," it's more than just visible light. He created all this. He created every bit of this, and not just this, but the properties that it's made of at one time by speaking the words. And the next thing that we have to know as we look at this is Newtonian physics. And just basically these three laws that apply to everything in the universe. A body at rest will remain at rest unless acted on by an unbalanced force. I've said that about 10,000 times in the last 3 weeks. You know, you don't just magically see something start sliding across the table. You don't see things just start moving without a cause. Anytime something moves, it's because something pushed it or pulled it. And anything that is moving will continue moving in a straight line forever until something stops it. But on Earth, we don't think in those terms, because if you roll a ball, it always stops. If you slide something, it always stops. And the reason it always stops is we have friction. And so when we talk about this and how they do measurements in space and things, it's based on these ideas. That we see a red shift, and it's using this right here, that a longer wavelength, a red shift, shows that planets, galaxies, things are moving away from us. When we look at stuff, like if you look at a glass of water, you know, ever notice how one edge looks kind of reddish orange maybe, and the other edge looks a little purplish blue? That's the light being bent. And it's the same thing. As we see something moving closer to us in space, it would look kind of bluish. As we see something moving further away, it looks kind of red. And that's how they determine the direction something is heading toward us or away from us in space, is kind of the shading of the color based on what color light waves we're getting from it. And in space, when there's nothing acting on it, it goes at a constant straight line forever and ever and ever. We just observed this week, I believe, the second time anything entering our solar system from somewhere outside our solar system. Last year was the first object, this year is the second object that we've ever observed, something that did not come. It's coming from a direction, there's nothing else around us to have thrown it at us. It's just coming from outer space through our solar system, passing through. And we can tell that because of the angle it's heading on. We can detect it came from a straight line from somewhere because no force in space could have acted on it. And then the second one says the force experienced by an object is proportional to its mass times acceleration. F equals ma, I've said that about 20,000 times this week. And then the third one, if two bodies exert a force on one another, the forces are equal in magnitude but opposite in direction. Just when you push something, it goes the opposite direction the push came from. That's why a rocket works. When a rocket goes up, it's all those gases being shot out the bottom that cause an opposite reaction of the rocket to push away from them. And based on these fundamental principles and based on the electromagnetic spectrum, that's kind of your basis for how science has used these principles to determine how things are moving and operating in the universe. And so when we present some information that appears to run contrary to those principles, it immediately throws red flags up. You know how when there's something we believe and someone said something that you don't really agree with, it kind of sets off a warning in your head, hey, this isn't right. It's the same thing for those people. When you say, well, you know, God created the earth in 6 days, and if you look at the genealogy of 6,000 years, well, you know, the Earth and the universe are 6,000 years old, and someone looks at that and says, whoa, 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 that doesn't make any sense. And you have to be able to understand people from their perspective to be able to talk with them. So here is actually something that in my research came up over and over again as a reason to believe in a creator. Now, we think of the Big Bang, and we ought to think, oh, that's, you know, that can't be right. That's 14 billion years ago. Well, is it? And that's what Brett said a moment ago. God created a mature universe. And in fact, there are quotes that science really doesn't like the idea that there was, or some scientists don't like the idea that there was a Big Bang. So Robert Dick said, an infinitely old universe would relieve us of the necessity of understanding the origin of matter at a finite time and past. So really, this right here gives us kind of an explanation of a creation. Because the funny thing is we can draw everything back to mathematically to within instants, I mean fractions of thousandths of thousandths of thousandths of a second from the Big Bang, but you can't go any further back. They kind of understand the math to a lot of this, but at a point it just doesn't work anymore. Because the idea of the Big Bang is that not only was everything in the entire universe confined to a singularity or a point that's, I've heard English P when I was in elementary school and high school, and then I've heard just the size of a period. So think that something that's smaller than my fingers or distanced apart right here contained not only our entire galaxy, but the billions and billions and billions of galaxies beyond that is just incomprehensible. And from that, not only did all the matter expand, but all the space expanded too. And that's when my brain fails to understand this anymore, is not only did all the matter compress, but space compressed too. And then it expanded out, and that's why we see this red shift as we look at different galaxies and stars. Everything is getting further away, and it's speeding up too. And that's how they're able to kind of look at the trajectory of everything and determine, well, at one point it did all converge back into this point. Now, here is one of the biggest... Yeah, go ahead.
Where did they say the material came from?
Well, they don't have an answer for that. There's different ideas. I've heard of an oscillating universe where the universe expands, slows down, contracts, implodes upon itself, and then expands again. And so we're in a constantly expanding and contracting universe. I haven't heard that one in a while. It's been a few years since I've heard that one mentioned. One of the new ones is a multiverse, that you can think of it like bubbles on the surface of something. If you have some soap or something, and as a bubble expands, it's just like our universe, and it can form a small bubble off the side of it, and multiple universes expand. One I heard this week from a British physicist said that the idea of multiverse is in that every decision that ever happens has infinite outcomes, and all those outcomes diverge into different multiverses. And so for every decision you've ever made, there's an infinite number of decisions that you made in that situation, and they just expand off of that. And it's just unbelievable the logical leaps that people have come to explain, you know, how the universe could be the way it is. And contrary to a lot of the things I saw, this is one of the leading proponents of atheism. He said the universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. And this runs counter to almost everything I've seen in my research, where we're on such a finely tuned universe that if gravity, the best example I heard on how finely tuned this is, if you were to extend a ruler from one side of the universe to the other, and gravity, we're sitting in the dead center, the measurement for gravity, we're sitting in the dead center of that. If you were to move it 1 inch to the right or to the left, we could not exist. So the chances of that, there's more zeros than can fit on a page. And yet we have just the precise amount of gravity in our universe to allow for life. We have just the precise things formed within our universe to allow for the atoms, for the particles in an atom to hold together, but not so tightly that it all implodes on itself. The mathematics of it all are just incomprehensible. And then here's the craziest idea, or the most, it's not crazy actually. This is the most interesting idea I've heard in the last 2 or 3 years. It's the idea of a simulation. And this is the first proposal I heard. It was Elon Musk, the owner of SpaceX, Tesla, you know, the car company that's electric. He came up with, he and some other people came up with this idea. If you assume at any rate of improvement at all, then games, video games, will be indistinguishable from reality or civilization will end. One of those two things will occur. Therefore, we are most likely in a simulation because we exist. The idea we are in a video game that someone created running a simulation of life right now. And I say it's not crazy because the idea behind this is that something created this existence. They don't want to think that a God created this, and yet they want to say a God created this. It's very interesting to see how science, some parts of science, will carefully word or construct their arguments to basically agree with a creator without saying there's a creator. So why does it all matter? I say all that to say this. These are observable facts about God's creation. The measurements, they're there. The things that we observe, we observe. And what we have to make sure we do as Christians is make sure that our understanding, our faith, our belief is compatible with the observable universe. You know, that's what science, most of the scientific leaders of the beginning of the Enlightenment, they were Christians. Isaac Newton practiced Christianity. No, it was not, he was not a member of the church as it is now, but he was a believer in God, a believer in Jesus, and a believer in the Bible. Many, Galileo, Copernicus, all of these guys built their ideas around a theological framework. It wasn't until the last 200 years that we started shying away from this. Because as I talked about last week with Occam's razor, the simplest solution usually is the best solution. And either you have to come up with some really crazy thinking to say, well, this all just happened and was, wow, aren't we so lucky that every mathematical thing just happened to be perfect? Or you can say, well, normally if something looks really good, is made really well and done perfectly, it was probably made that way instead of just happened. I don't expect to find a perfect birthday cake sitting in the middle of the desert. You know, I expect to find it in a chef's bakery where someone made it. And you have to understand a little bit about this kind of stuff. I'm not saying you got to dig into, you know, really, really heavy physics, really heavy science to understand this, but we got to have a little bit of understanding about the world. Otherwise, you know, we would come off as unintelligent. And that's kind of the moniker we've already drawn anyway, is that, oh, they're just gullible people who believe a Bible story that's been told for 2,000 years. And, you know, lastly, some literal biblical perspectives disagree with this. You know, if you want to say that the earth is 6,000 years old, and then someone tell you, well, we observe that it's 14 billion, how do you argue this? We have to have an answer. The answer may be, hey, you know, God made a mature universe. Hey, you know, maybe there's other things that we don't understand going on, or what I prefer, does it matter? You know, we have enough historical proof of the existence of Jesus and his teachings. We have enough internal consistency within the Bible and historical record that I feel comfortable being a Christian even if this stuff doesn't really make sense. And that's kind of where I fall in. I don't have an answer. I don't feel like I need to have an answer. You know, if someone wants to say, well, you know, it looks 14 billion years old to me, okay. Well, if someone wants to say, well, the Bible says literally it's 6,000 years old, okay. I mean, I'm good with either of them. And whatever you believe, as long as it goes along with the Bible, okay. So the Bible says these factors are observable facts from God. You know, look at the handiwork God has made. Look at the things that have been created. Look at the fine-tuning of this process. And we can see that, you know, there was a hand in all this. And when we look at the 6 days of creation, there's more magnificence here than necessarily observed at first glance. When you realize on day one, not only did he create this thing called light, he created energy, he created the electromagnetic spectrum, he created waves, he created distance, he created, you know, the mathematics of it all. He created the components of it, the forces, the power, the electron, all of it. You know, day two, he created the firmament and the waters. He created space. He created dimensions. He created three observable dimensions to us, the dimension of time. And that's what's lost in all this. When we talk about six literal days, were they 24 hours? Well, what is 24 hours? if you were traveling at the speed of light, Einstein showed about 70 years ago, 80 years ago now, if you're traveling at the speed of light and looking at a clock tower and you're traveling at the speed of light away from it, that clock tower never changes time. It stays at the same point forever and ever and ever. So if you're traveling at the speed of light, time does not move. If you're in an infinitely massive object and its gravitational pull is, you know, infinitely strong on you, time doesn't move. So when we start trying to quibble over, did God create it in 6 24-hour periods? Well, what's 24 hours? Depending on where you are in the universe, time changes. If you go into outer space, time slows down for you. There's not as much gravity up there as it is here. Now it's a fraction of a second over you know, years and years. But when you start talking about supermassive black holes at the center of galaxies, time does stop. Time creeps compared to what we're used to here. And so any time that I've heard people quibble over the idea of don't limit God by saying he couldn't have done it in 24 hours, I say, well, it's crazy to even quibble over that because God is not bound by time. You know, God created time. Not only did he create everything in this universe, he created the functions and the ways that it operates. He created time, mass, energy, the laws and environmental considerations for life. He created everything. You know, does it matter when it was created? Well, time's irrelevant to God. I think of it like when I came up with this idea when I was a kid, it's like a VCR. You know, you can put a VCR in and you can rewind it. You can fast forward. Well, it's kind of like God with the universe. He can kind of, he's not bound by it. He's outside of it. And that's just a crude example, but time doesn't matter to God. We're the VCR. We're the tape that's being fast forwarded. We're just kind of playing along. But if God wants to move throughout time, he can. He's everywhere at once. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. Yes, Sam. Yeah, we're going to talk about that some next week when we talk about the flood. So we'll get into that a little bit next week. One argument I heard, and this was years ago, that maybe these were the days that they were revealed to Moses as God revealed them to him. On the first day, he revealed the word yom, the Hebrew word yom is used for day, and the fact that it says morning and evening have always been the premise for a literal day. And, you know, I also look at, maybe it was a 24-hour period, but, you know, what constitutes a day? It's the rotation of the earth on its axis in relationship to the sun. And without a sun until day four, how do we have 3 days without it? So it doesn't matter. That's where I stand on this. And, you know, that's just how I view it. It could very well have been 24-hour periods based on Earth's gravity. It very well could have been some other principle that we don't understand. It could have been 6,000 years ago exactly. And with the way time moves, I don't have an understanding of it. I don't feel like I have to. And I don't want you to feel like you have to either. When you encounter someone who wants to, you know, use authority to reason science to you, you know, you don't have to have an answer. You just have to have a defense for why what you believe. You don't have to prove that you're right, because if someone's seeking proof, you're going to lose that argument. There is no proof of these things. That's what observation is, and we don't have it. And as I said, anything in the universe, all of those Newtonian physics only work once we realize relativity. You know, if I'm in a car throwing a ball straight up and down, that ball's going straight up and down to me. But if someone sees me in the car window driving down at 60 miles an hour, that ball is making some big arcs through space, even though to me it's going up and down. It's relative. It's relative to where you are. And that's what Einstein's second idea of special relativity came into gravity warps it all. It warps space. It warps time. And so once you look at that, gravity can slow time down, and it just doesn't observe to work the same way we normally think it would. And so to close up, the cosmological argument is one of the strongest reasons to believe in a creator, at least. So number one, everything that begins to exist must have a cause. Number two, the universe began to exist. Number three, the universe must have a cause separate from itself. And so number four, we call that transcendent cause God. You know, we're here. Something put us here. And someone, and then obviously the comeback to that is, well, then what created God? Well, and that only works if time is more important than God, and I don't believe time is. God's eternal. God's always been. Time is a creation of God. So then that kind of fails. And then you're left with this being apparently true. So, in conclusion, we cannot observe creation. We can't see it. We just have to look at what we have around us and make the best example for what we can. We don't have observable data to be convinced of the biblical creation. But that's okay. I think we have enough things that we can infer from science, we can infer from historical data, we can infer from records to, you know, believe the biblical story to be true. And I believe that we have enough information through historical, scientific, and philosophical reason to have faith in the Bible. We don't have to have the answers, but we do need to be able to defend what we believe. We have to be able to explain our beliefs to other people in a way that they can understand and in a way that defends us. All right, thank you.